Morning. Let's have a little fun. October the 20th. Let's turn to hymn number 88. Hymn number 88. And we will sing the first two verses of hymn 88 and then remain standing and we will go to our next hymn for this morning. Now we're entering into worshiping of God. All of the things that we have gathered and assembled ourselves this morning for are involved in the worshiping of God, the singing of hymns, offertory, prayer, and of course the study of His Word. And all of these things can be done in the energy of the flesh and done so piously so, or they can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for it to have a spiritual impact as far as your life is concerned, let's spend a few moments and prepare ourselves for the worshiping of God. And, of course, this involves what we're in the midst of studying right now, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we enter into that realm. We're out of it because of sin. We've stopped trusting God. And the stopping of the trusting of God gives birth to sin, as James says. This is the natural birth. When you stop trusting God, that will give birth to what we normally understand as sin. Therefore, to resume our relationship and fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of Jesus Christ, we simply need to get back into that faith momentum, trusting the Holy Spirit to His person and His work. And then He can perform His work inside of us. Of course, that presupposes an awareness that I am out of fellowship with Him. That calls for a moment-by-moment testing of ourselves and then acknowledging that I am out and then a desire not to be so, but a desire to be in fellowship with Him. And then, of course, the final and the one that is the important one that He acts upon is simply going back to that faith that we have stopped doing. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for a morning of worship together. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning to worship You, Heavenly Father, in spirit and in truth. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to enjoy the relationship with our Savior that You have given to us. We anticipate, Father, the reality of eternity, face to face with Him, but during His absence from the earth, Father, it is our privilege to represent Him as ambassadors for Christ. And now, Father, we pray in these next few moments that these things will be done in a manner that will be glorifying to You in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The first two verses. Let's stand and sing. I hope some of you tell it louder than you sing it. Okay, one announcement I would like to bring to your attention. Tomorrow night, very important night here, at 6 o'clock we're going to have a meeting. I know we had one not long ago, and this isn't going to be a continuous thing, but tomorrow night we're going to have a very important meeting in regard to the teaching of the children. And what we're going to be dealing with tomorrow night is the curriculum, which is fundamental, of course, to the teaching of our children. So if you are interested in the teaching, helping, supervising, working out the lessons, whatever, you have any interest at all in being a part, please come tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and won't be here that long, so don't think we're going to be as long as we were last time, but it is very important, and the curriculum committee, all three of us, met, and now tomorrow night, we'd like to meet with everyone who is interested in that regard. So tomorrow night, 6 o'clock. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning, never made that decision of faith, then an offering plate is of no issue to you whatsoever. But if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to give us unto the Lord. We are, Heavenly Father, in a time, in the season of man, of elections in this country, as you know, Father. And these elections, putting men into office, various parties, platforms, ideologies, goals, visions, power, control, so many things mingle in. But Heavenly Father, in spite of all of these things, we still enjoy a political and economic freedom in this country. We've had in this country, Father, very wonderful men and not so wonderful men, some very powerful men and some weak men. What is important for each of us in the body of Christ to remember, it doesn't matter who controls and who rules as far as the political environment of this country. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege. We have, Heavenly Father, a charter that has been given to us. And so, Father, we consider it a great privilege to use the freedom that we do enjoy in America to give as unto the Lord. We know, Father, that this is cost, this freedom to give, to do with our money as we see fit in this country, is valuable freedom. And we also use the spiritual freedom wherewith we have been set free by the person and work of Christ on the cross. And by crossing both of these spheres of freedom, we now give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to receive and use these gifts to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll open God's Word to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I'd like you to be in prayer and be aware of God's use of our assembly. I'd like you to be in prayer for our pastor in Indiana. His first name is Stuart. He's a pastor of all things, Church of God. And he called me this week. We had a wonderful conversation. They're going to use the book Prayer Pursuit for their church in their study. And he told me he's already had several messages out of it. And we just had a really good conversation in regard to the book and regard to some things dealing with faith. So please be in prayer for this man and continue to, of course, be in prayer for this assembly and the use of this assembly in God's plan. All right, let's prepare ourselves now for a real battle, and that is accurately understanding and seeing what's going on in Scripture. People, what we're getting ready to move into is really the heart of your Christian life. And there are so many wonderful things in this text, but I want you to know that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you can actually receive rewards at that judgment seat, and every one of you who have accepted Christ as Savior will stand there. And you can receive rewards without knowing a lot of identifications and a lot of things in Scripture. But what we're dealing with this morning is the heart, the center of receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. which we will stand before Him and be evaluated. And we're dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I could compound the problem by bringing in the indwelling of God the Father, but I'll stay with our text and what we're dealing with contextually right now. How am I filled with the Spirit? How do I tap into that power? These are crucial issues as far as the whole of Christian life is concerned. The question, how am I saved, is crucial to the unbeliever, and you know that. But as crucial as how am I saved to the unbeliever, how do I tap into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a Christian is equally of value. In other words, the level that how am I saved for the unbeliever is how do I tap into that power as a believer. So let's prepare ourselves. And why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because people, there are just an awesome number of views. Now, they basically are divided in two. But the one that has something that man does, some kind of work, strive, work hard, be good, be moral, be whatever it may be, come to church, do the sacraments, whatever it may be a good Christian and you'll get the Spirit. You'll get the gifts of the Spirit, this type of thing, versus simply trusting. So, you know and I know, this is one of the reasons there are so many churches up and down the street, not only because of the teaching of the gospel for salvation, but in dealing with how do I live the Christian life. So let's prepare ourselves that the Holy Spirit can take us into His text and reveal these things to us. Let's pray. Father, You have sent to us Your Son, commissioned Him to die upon a cross and to bring us into relationship with You. The Gospels are in reality a revelation of You. And then, Father, we move into the fact that You have sent another advocate. You have sent Your Spirit to bring us into temporal fellowship with You, that we might understand, Heavenly Father, the interrelationship, both of these advocates, in regard to ourselves. We pray that the teacher, the Holy Spirit, will illuminate for us the truth that is said before us. We have no platform, Father, to simply present ourselves, that He can reveal to us the truth. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and I, for my part, will ask the Father. This is after the ascension. And He, God the Father, will give you another helper. Now, we have studied who the first helper is. We have studied that the first helper is Jesus Christ. We have noted who the second helper is, the Holy Spirit, and that He is God, and that He is a person. And it is not a matter, and this is very important, it is not a matter of us getting the Holy Spirit, but it is a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to take hold of us. And this is so vital that you see this. This may look like I'm harping on something unimportant, but this concept is at the heart of, and I'm going to assume the man is a Christian, a fellow member of the body of Christ in our community who has a very large assembly, 1,600 people, the paper said, and he wants his people to get the fruit of the Spirit, and boy, that is dynamic. And he has designed 60 things for you to do under each of the nine, and he's added one more, but that's okay. He's wrong on these other parts. You know, he can add 20 more, but there's just 60 more things you have to do. So 60 things you do, and if you will do them, work on them, then you will get the fruit of the Spirit. And it's growing. People love it. And how I must sound to come along and say, you don't do anything. You can't do anything to get them. You simply trust the Holy Spirit, and He pours them. One of us is wrong, people. One of us is wrong. If you really have to work and do something to get all of those divine minds, fruit of the Spirit, are you simply stand still and trust the Spirit and He produces them in and through you? And each person has to go into the Scripture and allow the Spirit to reveal these things, how he sees what the Spirit says. So there's a great battle that is going on. Now we've noted the first advocate is Jesus Christ. He is the advocate, remember this now, He is the advocate of God the Father, and He's the advocate of man. He's the advocate of both. Jesus Christ. Then He departed. Christ came, Son of God, to be an advocate of God the Father and of man to God. And then Jesus Christ departed. Now, what is interesting is this last Tuesday and Wednesday night I wish I could say I planned them. They were crucial nights. Because we saw some interesting things in the Scripture in regard to this whole concept of an advocate, of having and needing an advocate. Now we were dealing with, in 1:9, cleansing. A lot of Christians know and talk about being forgiven. How am I forgiven? But very few Christians talk about cleansing. Some do, and they get weird about it. But very few Christians will talk about what does it mean to be cleansed and how does the cleansing work and what does the cleansing do. But the cleansing, just as the forgiveness, is by God and God only. We have forgiveness for fellowship, as we saw, and cleansing for service. And God does both of those. God does them both. We do not earn or deserve forgiveness. We do not earn or deserve the cleansing. God does them both. And Christ's analogy on the cleansing is the analogy of a cup. You have a cup, and what a lot of people do is clean the outside of the cup. People, it's not you. If you invite me to your house or invite you to my house, you don't want me to give you a dirty cup. That's not clean on the inside. A good bachelor hardly ever washes dishes. Now, the dishwashing machines kind of help us a little bit. Sometimes we just let them pile up in there and they start growing before we turn it on. But you give you a cup and you look inside and it's dirty. What does that mean? It's not usable. It's not functional. You got to clean the inside. When it's clean, it's now ready to be used. And that's what happens in the cleansing. But what is interesting is that the concept of cleansing is not a church age, nor is it predominantly a law. During the period of the law, a lot of people know about cleansing from the law, ceremonial cleansing. This is the example I gave. But cleansing has always been important to God, and what is so important that we saw is that we need an advocate. We need an advocate for the cleansing. Look at Job 14. Let me just run these through. We're not going to spend a lot of time. Those of you that were here during the week, they're well to see it again. But let me just show you, because I'm sending you another advocate. Christ is the first advocate. The Holy Spirit is that we have needed an advocate all the way through history. Look at Job chapter 14. Now, the reason I like Job here is that Job is pre-law. Job is the first book of the Bible, first book written. It's pre-law. It's before there was a law. So we go back, and we're not going to be bogged down by all of the things of the law. This is very simple. And it is very important, this question. All right? 14 verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Well, if you want to know why your life is turmoil, just ask yourself, were you born of a woman? Yeah. But that doesn't give you a right to be mad at your mother. That's just a principle. that if we're born into the human race, we're going to have turmoil. Verse 2. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Life is very brief. Verse 3. Thou also dost open thine eyes on him and bring him into judgment. Judgment. Now, what did we learn about the word advocate? It's related to what? A judicial process. Remember? We saw the word. Paraclete. Parakletos. That is used in a judicial atmosphere. Okay. Thou dost open thine eyes, verse 3, on them and bring him into judgment with thyself. Verse 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And the speaker for Satan here says, no one. It's an unreal possibility, even for God, to make the unclean clean, usable. Now, look with me. That's the question. That's the question. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? That's the question. Now look at Job 9. Go back a few pages to Job 9. And we're going to look. We're going to look at verse 30 so that you see it. Verse 30, if I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet thou wouldest plunge me into the pit and my own clothes would abhor me. In other words, I would still stink. The principle, we cannot clean ourselves adequately before God. The religious people, self-righteous people, think they can actually make themselves clean or pure. Now, let's stay with chapter 9 and look at verse 25. Now, my days are swifter than a runner. You can see this continual theme going not only through the book of Job, but through all of the Bible, how brief life is. So get a hold of it as quickly as you can. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Again, how quickly life is and is over. Though I say in verse 27, I will forget my complaint. This is human viewpoint. I'm going to try real hard. I will forget my complaint. I will leave off my sad countenance. I will be happy. And I'm going to be. And I've got a whole system on how to be happy. Okay, verse 28. Reality. I'm afraid of all my pains. And I know that thou will not acquit me. Not quit. It means what? He will not leave him alone. He will not leave Job alone. Love will not leave you alone, people. A love that lives and let live is not spiritual love. This love will not leave you alone. Look at verse 29. I am accounted wicked. Why? This is as a believer. Why then should I toil in vain? Now, this comes from the principle of verse 28. Why should I keep doing? See, toil in vain, what does that mean? What's toil in vain mean? I'm going to work so hard to be so clean. I'm going to work and I'm going to do and I'm going to do. I'm going to work, I'm going to do all the sacrifices and they were before the law. Job chapter 1. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to work real hard. I'm going to toil at righteousness, but it's all in vain. Accomplishes nothing before God. It does not cleanse me. Verse 30. If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet thou wouldest plunge me into the pit and my own clothes would abhor me. We cannot cleanse ourselves adequately. We need an advocate. We need somebody. Therefore, verse 32. Look at it. For God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him. I can't go before God. I'm not an advocate of myself before God. He's God. I need an advocate. So all of you were studying, and I will send another advocate as essential here, people. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. We can't go to court together. I can't stand at this judgment seat. I need an advocate. I need somebody to stand for me. I can't do this. I'm not qualified. One of the most beautiful points to being in life is to realize I'm not qualified to speak for myself. God is going to have to do it. He's going to have to do it. So all these things are so important, what God is doing. Now look at verse 33. There is no umpire. That's an advocate. There is no advocate between us who may, look what it says, who may lay his hand upon us both. No umpire, no mediator, no advocate who may lay his hands upon both. That's equal. Who is equal with God and equal with me. An advocate of God to me, an advocate of me to God. I need an advocate. People, you need the first advocate, Jesus Christ. We need the second advocate, the Holy Spirit that we're studying in John. We need them both. Look at verse 34. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. I need an advocate. I need to be pure. I need to be clean. And somebody's going to have to do it, or I stand in dread of him. Then I would speak and not fear him, but I am not like that in myself. Now look at Job 15. Job 15. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be pure, clean? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? People were unworthy. Were unworthy? If you can get into your soul, I am unworthy to be saved as an unbeliever, but I am unworthy of fellowship with God as a believer. Sometimes believers have this idea that they are righteous and they're wonderful and they're moral and they deserve it. Paul said as a believer in Romans chapter 7, I am wicked. Oh, wicked man that I am. But a lot of Christians don't think they are. But when you're brought to this point where Job is, you understand it. We are unworthy to have fellowship with God. We are unworthy because we're impure, because we are unclean. Relatively speaking, I'm very clean. But before God, we're all unworthy. If I look at this cup and I look at that cup, okay, this cup's a little dirtier. This cup's been sitting out and in the bachelor's place long enough for things to start growing in it. This cup's not quite so dirty. This cup's not quite as dirty as that one. Relative. Before God, we're all unworthy, impure. We need an advocate. We need somebody who can, what, cleanse. Look at verse 15 in Job 15. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, man who drains iniquity like water. In other words, impure, unclean, stained, and in need of an advocate. In need of these things. Okay. So we have all of these things. Well, we need an advocate. That's why I read just these passages. We read others during the week, but these are pertinent to our study. We need an advocate. As an unbeliever, we need an advocate as a believer. We need an advocate. And Jesus Christ is our first advocate, and then departed and left us alone. So here we are in the world, at the departure of Christ. Let's take ourselves back to the day of the disciples. Take ourselves to that 10-day period when Jesus Christ departed before the Holy Spirit came. We have no advocate. We have no advocate before God, no advocate before ourselves. We have no advocate before the world. We have no advocate before the devil. We have no advocate in regard to the flesh nature of ourselves, our sinful nature. People, we're in a really hopeless situation in this battle. And the world and the flesh and Satan are all so much more powerful than we are. There's a television series, I don't know when it ran, I rarely ever just see things the first time they run, but they have the reruns, and the movie, the series is called on the TV series, The Equalizer. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I love it. And when I was watching it one day, I thought, well, how apropos. In a simple thing, don't, you know, go the great deal with it, but just a simple concept. This is what we have in the Holy Spirit. God is, Christ has sent us an equalizer. We can't handle the world. We can't handle the flesh. And we can't handle Satan. We simply can't do it. If you've ever seen it, these people, the first part of the show generally has this woman stalked by somebody, or this child, or this man, and all these various situations, and they're walking down the street, the wind blows a paper in their face, and they take it off, and there's an ad, The Equalizer. Or some way, they open up the paper, and there it is. And you read the ad, Equalizer. And this guy will come and help. And so you call up the Equalizer, and he meets you. Sometimes he meets you in the park. Sometimes he meets you in grubby dungeon rooms and all this stuff. But what is amazing about the Equalizer is the unbelievable resources. If you've ever seen the movie, it's just unbelievable, the resources. He's got connections with the whole Internet. He's got connections with the underworld, the upper world. By that I mean the government, officials, unofficially. He can get any weapon at any time. He's got friends that'll come and help. It's just amazing. It's just, boom, I need that. Well, here it is. I need that. Make the call, and here it comes. And he brings all of his resources to help this one little person. And he doesn't charge. I still don't figure out where he makes his money, but he doesn't charge for this. And people, you know, I want to put, no, there's no pay. And you know, sometimes the ladies want to fall in love with him, and men want to help him, and they want to, no, just, you know, go on now. And then he's kind of like the Long Ranger. He just rides off in his car. But how like the Equalizer is the Holy Spirit. He's got resources up above, as it were. He's God. And so he just, okay, you're having trouble in regard to the world, boom, he's the Equalizer. I can't take what's going on in my life. I can't handle what's happening in my marriage. Okay, you need an Equalizer. I can't handle what they're doing to me at work. Okay, you need an Equalizer. I can't handle the world and the flesh. I can't handle what my own simple body is, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 7. What did Paul say? I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. I hate myself and all of this stuff. You need an Equalizer. And Paul even says at the end of chapter 7, who's going to do this for me? And then chapter 8, he introduces the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of life. So this is what we have in our life, is an Equalizer. And we have to call the Equalizer. But he's always right there. And again, I love, because he's just got unbelievable resources. It's just amazing. It's boggling. The resources that the Equalizer can pull, and how clever and smart, and he can always outthink, no matter who the enemy is. And sometimes the enemy is the government, sometimes the enemy is the mafia, all kinds of stuff, but he can always outthink them. He can outwire bombs on them. They wire a bomb, he's got a better one. And it's just amazing. People, this is what the Holy Spirit is to you and I. He's our Equalizer. And he's always one up on the enemy. If the enemy is the world, if the enemy is the flesh, and if the enemy is Satan. And sometimes believers get into that position, if God would only come and help. If only I had help in this. If only someone would help me here. Help me in my marriage. Help me in my finances. Help me in whatever it may be. You have it. You have an advocate. You have an Equalizer. It's just up to you whether or not we will take advantage of the Equalizer. All right, let's look at our passage. And I will ask the Father. We've already studied this. Jesus Christ departs earth. This is ascension and session. As soon as he's seated, he turns. He's not so occupied with himself at all that's going on in heaven. We have in our time VCRs and stuff, and we video things. Sometimes people wish they didn't video. But with video, I hope that in the heavenly video, the seating of the Son of Man at the session is video for us, so that we can go in and watch this. What must have been going on in the heavens, if you can imagine, with all of the angels, and oh, I don't know if Satan was allowed to watch or not, but we know that he was had access to the throne room, and yet Jesus Christ, with all that was going on, what was his thinking? His thinking was about us. He turned to the Father, and he said, send them an advocate. Will you please send them an advocate? So he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you. Now, this will, first of all, we have a promise that he'll do it, and then it will become a reality on the day of Pentecost. And we've also seen that Jesus Christ is said to send the advocate. Then he says, another helper. Now we have the phrase that we introduced us today, that he may be with you forever. Now, just think of the phrase before we even digest it and look at it, dissect it and look at it. Think about it, that he may be with you forever. Where does that come from? I'm leaving you. That's where that comes from. See, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you an advocate that he may be with you forever. That's comforting to your soul. I hope just you can see the very words are comforting. This one will be with you forever. I've got to leave, but this one will be with you, in you, forever. There's a real comfort here to these men. Remember, I always like to bring it back to the circumstances. These men are in the upper room. Jesus Christ has come. They've accepted him as the Messiah. And boy, they're ready to follow him, to bring him the kingdom and all of this stuff. And he says, surprise, I'm leaving. What do you mean you're leaving? What do you mean you're going to die and then leave? What could happen to us? We thought you were bringing in the kingdom. You mean we've been following you for nothing? What's going to happen to us if you leave us? I'm going to send you another helper, and he'll never leave you. Parents leave us. Friends leave us. Sometimes our marriage partner leaves us. A lot of things happen in a life. And we as man and woman, homo sapien, things we get used to that. Different people will deal with it different ways. Some people build walls so nobody can ever penetrate that wall and be a friend or a lover again. Some people become very angry. Some people just blow it off. And just nothing's important anyway. But I want you to understand these words in Christ's mouth here. He will be with you forever. That. Note the phrase that. This is a little conjunction henna in the Greek. That. And it comes off of the fact, I'm leaving. But the Father's going to send you an advocate that will never leave you. And you can just, if you can, you just sense a calmness or a beginning again now. That I'm going to leave, but there'll be one who comes, he'll never leave you. Man will leave you. People will leave you. They'll let you down, on and on and on. Even I'm going to depart, but he will never leave you. This equalizer that I'm sending you will never leave you. This advocate will never leave you. Okay, that. Okay? Jesus Christ came to them, departed. He is the second helper, the one who will take the place of Jesus Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Now this is interesting, the phrase maybe. Present active subjunctive. See the word may? That's a subjunctive mood of the absolute status quo I'm in the Greek. And what is interesting here is the subjunctive mood. Maybe he will be with you forever. Maybe he will not be with you forever. What do we have? Look at John chapter 13. Look at John chapter 13 a moment. I'm going to show you something that we've already noted. And every now and then we are drawn back to it. John chapter 13, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, that's Christ sending the Holy Spirit, receives me, and he who receives him, who receives me, receives him who sent me, that is God the Father. Now, so what is the subjunctive mood dependent upon? What is the subjunctive mood, whether or not you have the Holy Spirit with you forever? People, it has to do with your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive this helper in the church age forever. All right? That he, the Holy Spirit, may be with you. Now, I'm just going to flow by this very quickly right now. This is a prepositional phrase, with or together with. It'll be very important in a few moments. But right now, let's just know, with you, together with you, in you. But the preposition means with. I'm not going to twist the words here. But it'll become important in a few moments. That he may be with you forever. This is the permanency of this equalizer, this advocate, being in you forever. Now, we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as opposed to a phrase, the filling of the Holy Spirit will come to. Now this brings us, or draws really, from a study that we've been doing in John, starting in John 14, and that is the union model. We have been studying the union model, and I told you that it was going to become important that you understand the union model, and it was going to become important later, and now it becomes important. Now, in the union model, the reason I call it a model is because if you're going to understand what happens over here in your life, you have to understand the model. And over here, it is I, and this is Jesus Christ, in God the Father. And God the Father in me, Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand that. If you understand spiritually how God the Father is in the humanity of Christ, and the humanity of Christ is in God the Father, then you're going to begin to understand what's going on inside of you. This is a spiritual reality, and you have to understand this. It is spiritual. And a couple other things we've noted. I'm not going back over that study, but I am the Father in me. Remember, yes, this is positional, but it has experiential impact in your life. Look at John chapter 14. Look at John 14. Then he says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father? We've got to comprehend this, or you're not going to understand what's going on inside of you. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Okay, that's positional, yes, even for Christ. But look at the experiential reality. The words, everything I say, what comes out of my mouth, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does His work. So everything I say, everything I do, is because of this reality of I'm in the Father in me. What I want you to do, get into your thinking, yes, that is a positional place of Christ and God the Father, but it has experiential reality. It has experiential impact. Everything that Jesus Christ says, everything that Jesus Christ does, is because of this union model. The Father's in me, and I am in the Father. And if we wanted to paraphrase what we're going to be looking at for us, it is not I who live, Christ, but it is the Father who lives in me. See? The life that I now live, I, Christ, now live, is not my life, but it is God living in me. Now, if you can begin to grasp the union model of God the Father and the relationship of Jesus Christ and the impact that it makes on His life, then you're ready to start understanding what happens as far as our life is concerned. And it becomes very, very important as far as our everyday life is concerned. Now, we're going to be looking at over here. This is God the Father and God the Son. People are getting ready to look at some very important truths over here for you and I. We're going to be looking at what is called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And just to use a phrase that most Christianity is familiar with, the filling of the Holy Spirit. I could put verses, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, verses, the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, but they are different. And we're going to have to understand that. And then we have added to that, and we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And I hesitate on using the word indwelling, though that's what a lot of Christians use. But if we're going to say some things, if we're going to use the word indwelling technically for this ministry of the Holy Spirit, we ought to find, and we'll work to it, a different concept in regard to the indwelling of Christ. See? Because we do have the indwelling of Christ, but I want you to understand something. We do have the filling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we also have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of Christ, but I want you to understand we also have the fellowship of Jesus Christ. The fellowship of Christ. A relationship with Christ that is going on. Now, look with me, just to get us going, look with me at verses 20 and 21 in John 14. Verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father. There's the union model. And you in me. That's you. Every believer of the church age are in Christ. And I, Jesus, in you. Jesus Christ is in every believer. in verse 16, the second advocate, the Holy Spirit's in you. Here, Jesus Christ is in you. Look at chapter 17. Look over chapter 17. The Lord, you know, great prayer by the Lord. One of his many. 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. That's to you people. The glory that God the Father gave to Jesus, he gives to you. Why? That, in order that they may be one just as we are one. Dear people, we are one. We're one. All. This is one reason you have spiritual love toward each other. This is one reason you serve one another in love. This is one reason you don't judge and fight and all those things that go on between believers that are so wrong. We have lost the idea. There are people, there are Christians who, out of their family relationship with someone in their family, will put up, endure, and go on in love with a family member, but with another Christian, hanging. Hanging. Why? Because we don't understand the importance of our oneness in Christ, the family that we are together in Christ. All right, verse 23. I in them, I Jesus Christ, in the body, in every believer. And then he says, and thou, God the Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, Jesus Christ, and didst love them, the world, even as thou didst love me. Now, I like Romans 7, because Romans 7, I know, sounds like just a weird thing to unbelievers or believers that don't know much, or especially a psychiatrist, psychologist, or somebody who likes to think they are. I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. Boy, you would have a problem. Lay down on my couch. I'm going to make a million off of you. See? Now you read something like this. Read this in the ear of an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't really know, I am the Father, the Father's in me, just as Jesus Christ is in the Father, and now I'm in you, and you in me. I mean, they're going to think people were a little weird. Unless you understand the union model that is going on. Now, to keep all of this flowing, I want you to look at 1 John. Same writer, but go over to his epistle. I know they couldn't, but I wish they had put 1st and 2nd and 3rd John right next to the Gospel of John. It would have made life easier. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Why would we want to make life easier? All right, 1 John chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 24. 1 John 3:24. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. Keep his commandments. And what do we see in John 14? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now he says, and the one who keeps his commandments, we have to know what they are, and we already do now, that's faith and love, abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that Jesus Christ, abides in us. How do we know that? By the Spirit whom he has given us. It's all interrelated. We've got to understand the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. John, 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And how do I know? How do I know Jesus Christ abides in me? Because he has given us of his Spirit. We know that Christ abides in us because he has given to us of his Spirit. People, the real issue for you and for me is what we're looking at now. The real issue is experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. See? Benefiting from the Holy Spirit, benefiting from the indwelling of Christ, this is the real principle. This is the real principle. People, there are a lot of children who have wonderful parents and never benefit. They're always fighting them. Always rebelling. I know some wonderful people married to some wonderful people. I know people married to wonderful people. The husband's wonderful. The wife's wonderful. But the spouse will never benefit. Never benefit. Married, absolute status quo, they're married. They'll never benefit. Never benefit from the marriage. And there are multitude, well, every Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of Jesus Christ and never benefit. Never benefit from Christ in you or the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, you will never enjoy Jesus Christ in you. It is that simple. And I'm going to show you all of this. We're at the heart of where you and I live. If you don't know how to take hold of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just because He indwells, see, if I relate indwelling to a status quo of marriage, here's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is like being married. You are married, but it does not mean you're going to benefit from this marital relationship. You have, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to benefit from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, have to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stay with that word for a while. I'll come to it later. But we'll use it right now. Empowered by the Spirit. You have the indwelling of Jesus Christ. But people, if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're never going to enjoy the person of Christ in you. You will never enjoy Him. You will never reap the benefits of Christ in you, the hope of glory, if you don't know how to tap into the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you will, turn in the Scripture to Revelation chapter 1. Getting ready to study the book of Revelation, I want to show you something. Look at me at Revelation chapter 1. Verse 4. Revelation 1:4. For certain persons have, oh, that's G, I'm sorry. I knew it didn't start that way. I was wondering where that come from. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, grace, peace, from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, reference to Christ. Now look at the next line. And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Who are they? What is that referring to? Keep on tell you something and listen very carefully. Shortly, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't know where the seven spirits are that are talked about in Revelation 1:4. Guess what? You can reap wonderful rewards. Abundant rewards. You don't have to know this to reap rewards. And there's a debate over what this refers to. What does it refer to? I want to know. When we get to the book of Revelation, I want to know. I want to tell you something. You'll make it at the judgment seat of our Savior, and you walk away with crowns and rewards and position, all those things we've studied about, without knowing that. Look at Revelation 13. This is the kicker. This is where we like to fight, argue, debate. Revelation 13, verse 1. And He stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on the heads were blasphemous names. Who is it? Who are they? Identify them. Well, I know who they are. No, I know who they are. You're wrong. They're there. No, there's 4 different views. Let me tell you something. At the judgment seat of Christ, for you will be, you can have abundant rewards if you don't know this. Let me put it this way, to be a little humorous, but very sincere, very, very serious with you. Christ isn't going to say. Who are the seven spirits by the throne? If you get that question, I'll give you a reward. He isn't going to do that. Let's keep reading. Revelation 13. This is good. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and its feet like those of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. That's the one I like. Mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now we have a dragon, who's that? Gave him, we got to identify him, his power, the dragon's power, and the dragon also gave him his, the dragon's throne, and he also gave him great authority. Who's that? Three or four different views. Predominant. There are a lot of different, but there were three or four different ones. Okay? You meet somebody, we come to a conclusion, I show you. You meet somebody else, well, no, you're wrong on that. You're really wrong on identifying who the dragon is going to give his authority to. Let me tell you who it is. So y'all get into a nice discussion. Let me tell you something. You can reap great rewards at the judgment seat of Christ without knowing. You can receive great number of rewards, praise, and glory of Christ without knowing these identities. But dear people, you cannot, you will not receive rewards if we don't know how properly to tap into the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's how important this is. We're going to have fun in the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to get in battles. There's a greater message in this book of the revelation. Remember, it's the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ, not of all of these things. The revelation of Christ. That's what I want you to carry in your soul. Or even of greater significance right now, is that I want you and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ to reap rewards because you knew how to tap in to the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And again, now in the message of where it fits, there are two basic ways of doing this. There are two basic messages in Christian churches. I'm dealing with Christian churches because we're going to assume salvation, one, that they're saved. One is some type of do, some type of a list. This one, I have fun picking on this one person, but I'm just overwhelmed that somebody would take it upon themselves to come up with 60 things you have to do to get each of the divine nine. I'm amazed by this. I'd be so proud of his doing system. But you got your list of what you have to do to get the Holy Spirit. It may be related to, there are some 60 things you have to do. It may be related to the church and the sacraments and membership and going to the church. It may be related to some type of a righteous and moral life if you work real hard or if you're very good or some type of work or some type of emotional program or whatever it may be. That's how you tap into that power that's inside of you. Verses, simply trusting. Now, people, one of these is wrong, and one of these is right. It's that simple. And we're not talking about, this group up here will talk about faith. I believe if I do these, then I will get, remember the phrase? I get the Holy Spirit. I get the fruit of the Spirit. People, please, the reason I spent the time going to Revelation 1 and 13, I want you to understand how important this is to your daily life. Revelation 1:4 is not important to your daily life. Revelation 13 is not going to be the crux of the matter when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but this is. How am I going to have the power of God the Holy Spirit who indwells me? How am I going to enjoy the fellowship of Jesus Christ? Do I listen to enough gospel music, enough hymns? People, I don't know about you. Listening to gospel music, pardon the expression, but it's what music's supposed to do. I feel good. I enjoy beautiful, spiritual, Christian, gospel-type music. But I want to tell you something. That's not how you get it. We can talk about a lot of things. Going to the church. Sacraments of the church. Morality. We all feel good when we do right. Boy, I'm glad I didn't steal. I feel good. I'm glad I didn't cheat on my spouse. I was tempted. Almost. But boy, I feel good I didn't. We feel good. But now we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I was to church. The singing, the preaching. A little long, but the preaching and the praying and all. Man, I was good. Just, I feel good. I went to church. That's not how we did it. We've got to understand, how can I tap into the one who's already in me? That's what we're in the midst of doing. Faith versus works. But faith is just too simple. Faith is too simple. Now, there are three introductory points I want to give you to cover everything we're going to do in the next few Sundays. And I'm not going to prolong this. I would like to, let me just tell you what I'd like to do. Talk about the preacher, I have 60 things to do to get the Holy Spirit. Give you 60 points on the indwelling of the Spirit, 60 points on the filling of the Spirit, 60 points on the indwelling of Christ, and 60 points in fellowship with Christ. I won't do that to you. Don't say amen, but I won't do that. But I want you to know what each of those are and a basic understanding. See, to me, if I cover too long out, you won't be able to put it all together. I want them to do it quickly so that you'll see. Maybe I'll miss some things, miss covering some things, but you walk out knowing what all four of those things mean. Indwelling of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit. Indwelling of Christ, fellowship of Christ. That's what I want you to know. So that's where you live in your marriage, in your single life, at work, home, social life, church. But let me give you three introductory principles. I pull in all my work. I go, okay, these are essential. So let me give them to you. First, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And I'm going to use that word, and it's scriptural, as we'll see, so that's okay. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. We call that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is inside of every person who accepts Christ as Savior. He's in your body. The Holy Spirit, this is still part of the first principle, the Holy Spirit empowers. So we have the filling of, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have what we call the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I only hesitate because there is a little battle, and we'll talk about it, about the word filling. But you know what I mean. It means that the Holy Spirit is in power. We're assessing His power. He is leading, guiding, empowering the believer. So, we must be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit before we can ever be filled with the Holy Spirit. And before we can be empowered by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, guided of the Spirit, taught of the Spirit. All of the personal relationships. But we must be indwelt by the Spirit, and we then have the filling of the Holy Spirit. The second major point. How you receive the indwelling of the Spirit sets the pattern on how we receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. How we receive the indwelling of the Spirit. And I'll show you this in Galatians. These are just some predominant things I want to flow over whatever we say from here on. How we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit sets the pattern on how we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is by faith. Lewis Berry Chafer said, we can do nothing to receive the indwelling of the Spirit. We can do nothing to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. They're both by faith, people. I can do nothing to receive His indwelling. I can't say anything or do anything. I can only trust. Now, as a believer, I can do nothing for the empowering ministry of the Spirit, for Him to come in and take over and power and lead and guide and teach. I can do nothing for that, except simply trust Him. And it's a very well point that He made, that Chafer made. We did nothing to receive the Holy Spirit for the indwelling. We can do nothing to have the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. All that I can do is trust Him, His person, and His work. and these things happen. The third major principle I'd like you to carry is this. Only when we are trusting the Holy Spirit, walking in faith, walking by the Spirit, do we enjoy and receive the benefit of Jesus Christ in you. That's our goal. That's our goal. See, the goal is not in the sense of the spiritual life. The goal is what it's going to give me. It's going to give me a relationship, experiential relationship with the glory of Christ in me, transforming me into the person of Christ. All the benefits of Jesus Christ in me. This is what we want, is this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night in teaching the curriculum, it's going to be a little different approach to understanding the curriculum than I've ever had in any church I've been associated with. But what I want you to understand is, this is where we're headed. I want this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ to become a reality. I want you to benefit from this relationship with the person who is in you. It's just like if I were doing a marriage series, I want you to benefit in that marriage. I want you to benefit from being married to that person. So many people do not benefit from that. And it's really simple. But now we're even in a more important scale than that is, and that is benefiting from Christ in you. What does that mean, and how can I benefit from that? Well, what I want you to see in this progression is that you're not going to enjoy the benefit of Christ in you until you are in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. Then you will enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ in you. Okay, this is where we're headed. And I'm gonna try to limit it just to a couple of sessions of our study in dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and for right now, just permit me, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And how we have them, what they mean. People, the Holy Spirit, when He indwells you, I want you to begin to understand He's not just there. Even when you're not filled with the Spirit, now watch this. Even when you're not filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit isn't just, you know, sitting there on a stool waiting for you to come back. He's banging at your door, kicking and convicting. He's not just sitting over there waiting for you to decide to come back. He's like a jealous lover, a jealous husband, a jealous wife, in a proper sense. Well, I know where my spouse is, and I'll just, no, I'm going to be there banging down some doors. Hey, you're mine. The Holy Spirit isn't just going to sit there. And when you and I are not empowered in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, He's going to convict. He's going to war with you when you're walking in the flesh. Don't get this idea that the dormant feeling is just making your body a temple and that's all when you're not in His power. People, He is doing things. And so is Christ. He's standing at the door. I wish that knocking would stop. It's not going to, people. Love isn't going to leave you alone. It's what Job learned. Just quit knocking on my door. He's not going to quit knocking. And the Holy Spirit's not going to quit convicting. I want you to learn and advance your understanding of the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, and then when you finally say, okay, I trust the Spirit, what He does for you. And then what fellowship with Christ does for you, for the whole conflict, for eternity, and when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When I talk about the revelation of Christ, people, the revelation of Christ can take place in your life if you will learn what I have on the board. Not just the indwelling of the Spirit, but the power, filling, fellowship of the Spirit. Not just the indwelling of Christ, but the experiential reality of it, experiencing it. A lot of people hate those kind of words because they get this idea of goofy stuff. No, it didn't make goofy stuff out of the disciples. It made them powerful. It made them powerful. We have seen over and over that faith is the battle. Just continue walking by faith. I've emphasized that to the neglect of one other very important point, people. And I'll close with this. I know preachers say that, but I'll really try to close with this. Not only is faith the battle, but I want you to understand something is, faith is also the victory. It's not only the battle, it's the victory. Don't get this idea, just, you know, like I probably just, faith is the battle and just trusting. And that is the battle, Paul says so. But boy, if you learn how to win that battle, it's the victory. Because when you do walk by faith, and you do have the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in you, and you do have Christ being glorified from you, people, you are in the victor's seat. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Bow your head and close your eyes, please. Anyone who came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you this opportunity to change your whole eternal existence. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And all I got to do is simply trust Him, yes. And if you learn that now, you're so far ahead of so many Christians in how to live the Christian life. You live it just like you entered them, by faith. Heavenly Father, when we recognize our own weakness, our own impurity, and our own inability to do anything about it, how we appreciate the equalizer that you've sent to us. First of all, Heavenly Father, your Son and His work on the cross. But Father, even as Christians saved and destined to be with you forever and ever in eternity, we're no battle. We're no opponent for all we have to deal with on earth. We run scared when we realize how weak we are. Fear. And you sent to us another equalizer. You sent to us, Heavenly Father, your own Spirit. You sent to us your own Son. You sent to us your own Spirit. What an awesome God you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and we wait with eager anticipation when we will see Jesus Christ face to face. But until that time comes, Father, it is our distinct privilege to represent Him and to have Him flowing through us so that the world does not see our love, but sees the love of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.